Thank you for listening and subscribing to the Anchor Church podcast. It is our desire at the Anchor to provide a place for you to know God, find freedom, discover your God-given purpose, and ultimately make a difference in the world around you. Each week, the Anchor podcast features Sunday sermons. You can follow along in this podcast episode and read the sermon notes on our website by visiting theanchor.me. Now, let's get into the Word.
Hallelujah. Y'all doing all right today? If I've never had the opportunity to meet you, my name is Quentin Self. This is my awesome, beautiful wife, Jennifer, right here. We serve as the lead pastors here at The Anchor. And so let me say this, if you are a longtime family member or if you are a first-time guest with us today or if you land somewhere in between all that, we are genuinely grateful that you've chose to celebrate Easter with us today. Before we dive in, I want to read a few verses. Like literally every time we come to this time of the year, these verses stick out to me. And I just want to read it to you really quick. Matthew 20, starting in verse 17, not to be redundant. It's just powerful. It says, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen to him. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. It says they will sentence him to die, then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. Here's the good part. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Again, those verses are not only the Easter message in a nutshell, but they explain why we're here celebrating today. Like, if I could just say, we're not here celebrating moralism or a list of good, you know, principles. We're not here, you know, some philosophical ideas or even some dead God that we have a statue of that we're somehow bowing down to. Man, we are here today because we have a risen Savior who has dramatically changed so many of our lives. And I, for one, am so grateful for that. Amen? Because all I know is I had one encounter with Jesus, man, and my life's changed forever. It's been awesome. Amen. All right, so listen, over the past couple of days, I've been thinking about the overall story, which is often referred to as the Passion Week. Now, we know that that time begins at Jesus's triumphant entry when he enters into town, and it ends at his resurrection. But in that time, we see several people who are like briefly mentioned. It's like they come in the story and they're out of story, so much so that it would seem like, their lives or just their naming of who they are is a really insignificant thing. And what I want to do for the next few minutes is I want you and I to kind of turn our attention to one of those seemingly insignificant people in hopes that it will help us realize what Jesus has accomplished for us through his death, burial, and resurrection in a greater way. And so the guy we're going to talk about today, I'm going to say his name. Many of you guys are going to know who he is, but his name is Barabbas. Now, for those of you that are here that maybe are unfamiliar with the Bible and you don't really know the story completely, I want to quickly set the stage just so you're not left in the dark. Here's what we know from the Bible, that after 3.5 years of public ministry where Jesus not only taught the multitudes, but he also performed many signs and wonders, many miracles, that there came a moment when he knew that his time on earth was coming to an end. And so what he did is he gathered his 12 most inner circle disciples, and they went to an upper room, and what they did was they celebrated the Passover meal for their final time. But something happened that evening that no one outside of Jesus expected. As they sat around the table, the devil put a thought of betraying Jesus into the heart of one of his disciples, and that guy's name was Judas. And so after the meal was over, Judas got up from the table and he went and struck a deal with the religious leaders who hated Jesus. And in exchange for his disloyalty, he received a measly 30 pieces of silver while they finally got their chance to get their hands on Jesus. And so as the evening unfolds, we're told that Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And as he was praying, he was wrestling with basically, Father, your will be done, not my own. And when he finished praying, what happened was at that moment, he looked up and here comes Judas with hundreds of Roman soldiers. They enter into the garden and they arrest him. And what's so wild is the 11 disciples that had remained faithful, they fled for their lives in fear. And then we know, according to the Bible, Judas, you know, was basically guilt-ridden from basically selling out Jesus, and that he ran off and he hung himself. Now, from this point on in the biblical narrative, you and I are given a front row seat at the very public drama of Jesus' trial and ultimately his death on the cross as it unfolds. Now, over the next couple chapters, we simultaneously see mankind at its worst, and we see God at his best. Now, that's where I want us to pick up the story. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27, please. It says this in verse 1. It says, "Very early in the morning, the leading priests and the elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. Then they bound him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor." So the Jews are handing him off to the Romans. And it says this in verse 11. It says, "Now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor, and he said, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus replied, 'You have said it.' But when the leading priests and the elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent. 'Don't you hear all these charges they are bringing against you?' Pilate demanded. But Jesus made no response to any of the charges, much to the governor's surprise." Now, remember, Isaiah 53 says that he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. It was fulfillment of that scripture. Then it says in verse 15, it says, "Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted." And then verse 16 is key, because here's our seemingly insignificant character. It says, "This year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas." Now, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of details about this man. We don't know where he's from. We don't know who his family is or how old he is. We don't even know how long he'd been locked up. But what we do know is that the four Gospels describe him as a well-known, notorious criminal who had committed robbery, murder, and insurrection against the Roman government. Now, in short, what I'm trying to convey to you today is this is not a good dude. He's not a quality man, right? His life is marked by violence and rebellion, and he finally got caught, and now the Romans were planning on killing him for his actions. So we come to verse 17, and verse 17 is really the pivot point in the story. It's where it transitions, and so this is key. So grab a hold of this. It says in verse 17, "As the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?'" Picture this, if you can, for me. That on this side, there's Barabbas. To put this in modern day terms, he's a thug, he's a rebel, he's a terrorist who is on death row, right? And the truth is he not only deserves to be in prison, but according to the Roman law, he deserves to die. But then over here, there's Jesus, the spotless, perfect, sinless Son of God. Like, and if we're going to talk about what Barabbas had done to people, you got to stop and ask, what had Jesus done to people? Heal them? Raised them from the dead, set them free, loved them. He was kind, compassionate, restored their lives. Like, my mind goes to Acts 10:38, where it says that the Father anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So watch this. It's like, even as amazing as he is, here he is. Like, not only is he being unjustly accused of insurrection, the same crime as Barabbas, but he's also being put on the same level as this thug. Right? And if that wasn't bad enough, Pilate got this bright idea to now somehow subject him to this weird popularity contest where people pick one over the other. And then it says this in verse 19. It says, "Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message." I have to stop and just say, like, isn't it amazing that in all that seriousness that a woman can send a note and it just stops everything? That's how powerful y'all are. It's incredible. Yeah, it's amazing. I'm still blown away. Should have listened. Here we go. Here was the message. She said, "Leave that innocent man alone. Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night." And the next word is key. It says, "Meanwhile." What does that mean? As Pilate is reading the message from his wife, the leading priests and the elders, they begin to move about the crowd to persuade them, convince them, right? To sway the crowd, basically to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. And so the governor finishes reading his wife's message, and then he turns back to the crowd and he asks again, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" And the crowd shouted back, now fully convinced, "Barabbas." Now, according to the other Gospels, Pilate was so shocked when he heard their response that he actually asked them two more times. He couldn't believe what he was hearing, right? Like, he believed Jesus was innocent, and so he brought the worst dude that he could bring to the table, and he thought, for sure, there's no way that they're going to choose that guy over Jesus. But they did, right? And so it finally says in verse 22, it says, Pilate responded, "Then what should I do with this Jesus who is called the Messiah?" And now they shouted back, "Crucify him." Things escalated super quick. And then he goes, "Why? What crime has he committed?" But the mob, not knowing the answer, roared even louder, "Crucify him." And it says, and Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and he washed his hands in a symbolic way before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours." And the people yelled back that I have to say as a parent, one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. They said, "We will take responsibility for his death, we and our children. Let his blood be on us." All right, so I said all that to bring us to this key verse. Here's our key verse for the day. So Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he ordered Jesus flogged, scourged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Please grab a hold of this. At Pilate's word, the guards unshackled Barabbas. His chains fell off, and he was set free as if he had never done a single thing wrong. While Jesus was led away to be mocked, spit on, and beat unmerciful. Like, I know this isn't a pretty picture, but the Bible's pretty clear that they punched and kicked him repeatedly, and then they shoved a crown of thorns on his head, right, caused him to bleed, ripped out his beard, right, and then after that, they stripped him naked and took a whip that's known as the cat of nine tails, right, so basically a stick with nine strands of leather that they dip in tar, and then they would dip that in sharp fragment bone, glass, wire, metal, and then they hit Jesus repeatedly until you could see basically through his side, you could see his internal organs. See, the Bible says that they beat him so bad that you couldn't even tell he was a man, to give you an idea. This wasn't like a street fight. This was a beatdown, right? Listen, if that wasn't, enough, the Romans finished their handiwork by, please don't miss this, by nailing him not just to a cross, but the cross that was meant for Barabbas. That he was nailed to Barabbas's cross. And so what I want to do with that in mind, let's hit the rewind button on the story for a moment. Go back. Some scholars actually believe that that was the day that Barabbas was scheduled to die. That when you and I look at the picture, we see the three crosses, they believe that that middle cross, which we all identify with Jesus, that that was actually Barabbas' cross. And the two that were on the outside, it's because those were his buddies that were part of the insurrection. And so, listen, I don't know if that's true or not, but if you can imagine with me for a moment, like what it must have been like to be in Barabbas' shoes on that day. That's what I want us to do. So think about this. Here's Barabbas. It's 6:00 in the morning, and he begins to hear his name, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. The crowd is shouting his name, and it echoes down through the courtyard, right down the dungeon hallways into his cell. And I think at that moment, he had to be thinking to himself, this is it. My day has come, and I'm finally going to pay for all the evil things I've done. Listen, I don't know if you've ever been in a spot that you don't know how to get out of, that you don't know how to set yourself free from, but the only thing I can say is this, is criminal or not, no hope is still no hope, right? And so this man is sitting there helpless and hopeless, and I can just imagine that as he's sitting there, once again, they're screaming his name, he begins to hear footsteps come down the hallway, it's echoing in that stone walls, and he just thinks, man, they're coming for me. And seconds later, the guards unlock his cell, and they aggressively grab him, drag him in the direction of those angry voices that are no longer shouting, Barabbas, Barabbas, but now they're screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And I just think his heart's probably pounding, his mouth is dry. But what happens is he gets dragged up on that platform and in front of all those hundreds of people, right? And something really odd happens. People see him and they begin to cheer. right? And instead of, you know, hearing his death sentence, the guard, like there's another guard that steps up, takes the key out and unlocks his chains and just very matter of fact, no emotion, just says, you're free to go. And I just seem just kind of bewildered in that moment as he realizes that all the shouts for someone's death, they weren't meant for him, but they were meant for somebody else. And as he walks through the crowd, you got to think, even though they've been cheering his name, they don't care about him. Nobody's congratulating him. He's just disappearing. Everybody's attention on, let's see Jesus get killed. Right? And so he walks through the crowd, and only moments later would Jesus literally begin to take Barabbas' punishment for him. That he would take his beating. He would carry his cross down the Via Dolorosa. Being slammed on the ground as they attach that cross beam to the main part, right? What happens is they nail him to the cross, which was meant for Barabbas, and then hours later, he dies on Barabbas' cross. What I'm trying to convey to you today is like in every sense of the word, Barabbas was given the freedom that Jesus deserved while Jesus took his death. That the guilty was set free and the innocent was condemned to die. And gang, I don't know what kind of comes to your mind when you hear all that, but listen, you and I live in a day where everybody's waving the banner of injustice about everything that's happening in the world. It's like they're waiting for the next injustice so they can put a hashtag whatever and they can do their thing, right? And all I'm trying to convey today is, man, if there's ever been injustice, that is the greatest injustice that the world has ever known. That a sinless, perfect, incredible man, right? Loving man died for someone who I would say that was undeserving. So however you want to wrap it up, man, it isn't right. Anybody with me? Now, I don't know about you, but for years, when I would read that passage that we just read a while ago out of Matthew 27, I would get, I don't know if the word's frustrated, irritated, I'd get angry when I read that because I'm thinking, man, I love Jesus so much, it just makes me angry that this dude named Barabbas, that he got to go scot-free. Like, ugh. Right? Now, I'm almost embarrassed to say this, but since I've given my life to Jesus, right, 27 years ago, I have either heard or read this passage countless times, like literally probably hundreds of times that I've somehow in some way thought about this scripture and thought about Barabbas, right? But it wasn't literally until this past week did the light switch go cha-chink, and I finally realized, wait a minute, Gwen, I'm Barabbas. And guess what? So are you. Like, when we look at the story, we realize he is us and we are him. Because in this story, he represents the entire human race. Now, why do I say that? It's pretty clear. The Bible says this, for every one of us that's breathing in this room right now, that we've all sinned. That we've all missed God some way, right? And the Bible goes on to say, basically, the paycheck or the outcome of that sin is this. It's death. For the wages of sin is death. So you may be sitting today and you're like, man, I've never committed insurrection. I've never committed murder. Nevertheless, gang, we are all still just as guilty of our sin. It could be the sin of independence, the sin of pride. It could be a sexual sin. It could be an addiction. It could be self-righteousness. It could be basically being bitter, being offended. Whatever it is, I don't care, lying, whatever you've done, sin is sin. Right? And unless we have repented, and what that means is literally is we've come before God and said, God, your way is right. My way is wrong. Would you please forgive me? I'm turning from that and I'm turning towards you. And unless we've had that moment, like Barabbas, man, we are still a prisoner who is waiting for the day of our sentence to be carried out. And because guess what? Like him, we are incapable of pardoning ourselves. We cannot get ourselves free. Now listen, even though I know that's true, here's the really good news. I want to connect a verse to what we just read. We know that in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was in a synagogue and he was invited to read, right? And so we know he pulled the scroll from Isaiah 61. And so he read what we're about to read. And then he said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And he sat down. So I want you to hear what he said, because it pertains not only to Barabbas, but it pertains to us. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Watch this next part. He has sent me to proclaim that captives, that Barabbases, that prisoners of this world will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free. I love this because guess what? Up until this point, Jesus had healed many blind eyes, many deaf ears, many lame people. Like, he had done all the stuff, but what we had never seen him do in a physical sense is to set someone free from a prison until that moment. Here's the good news for all of us, is that if he can set him free, Barabbas free from a physical prison, then that means he can set you and I free from a spiritual one. So if I could just kind of bring us back here for a second. I think when we stop speed reading through this passage for a moment, because y'all know how we do. We read the Bible and we just check, right? When we stop speed reading for a moment, like, it's easy to see that this, once again, seemingly insignificant character named Barabbas, man, he isn't really insignificant after all. Instead, if we slow down and we reflect for a moment, it becomes clear this is not merely an exchange of situations, right? But it's a perfect picture of a rescue. Y'all please lean in here for a moment. That Jesus doesn't just die instead of Barabbas. He dies in his place as his substitute, as his replacement. Now, I know as I say that today, that supersedes our natural understanding. Like, how could God die for us? I know that doesn't land. But listen, if we're ever going to understand the purpose of Easter, then we need to see that as the Savior of the world, that Jesus loves us so much. Like with Barabbas, he decided to take our place on our cross. So in other words, if I can give you an image, when you look at those three crosses from this point on in your life, don't look at it as a thief and then Jesus and then a criminal. You got to see it as a thief, your cross, my cross, and then that other guy, because that's what it was meant for. It was meant for you and it was meant for me. And here's what's so awesome. By Jesus doing this, it allowed the Father to extend mercy towards us instead of judgment. Anybody grateful for that? Listen, and it's in that mercy where we not only find forgiveness for our sins, but it's also where we realize that because of what Jesus did for us, we're rescued again like Barabbas from the punishment of our sins. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that we are actually freed from our past as if we never done a thing wrong. In other words, we get to go scot-free. Here's where my mind goes. Once again, how I read the Bible. I picture Jesus going down the Via Della Rosa, a bloody mess, carrying that big old beam that he kept falling under the weight of. And in that moment, I see him carrying all of our sin, past, present, future. I see him carrying our guilt and our shame. And what happens is, because we know that his death isn't the final to all this, we know 3 days later he rose again. And the reason he rose again is because it was the Father approving of his sacrifice. And so what happens is after the resurrection, all that stuff he carried before, there's now a divine exchange that happens. And instead of sin and guilt and shame, we get peace, we get joy, we get forgiveness, and we get a new life. Right? So the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Amen? Amen. Let's go back to Matthew 27 for a moment. I've heard a lot of people over the years argue and fight. I love how people are. They're so funny. But they want to fight about who really killed Jesus. Some of them blame Pilate, some of them blame the Jews. And, so listen, was it Pilate? Was it the Jews? Here's the correct answer in case you've ever wondered. It's called neither one. Right? Like, Pilate was there that day, and sure, he thought he was the, you know, big man on campus, and he had the authority to decide if Jesus lived or not. And sure, the Jewish leaders thought they won the day by convincing the crowd to choose Barabbas over Jesus. But here's the truth. Long before those people ever existed, Long before Pilate even had a choice or any of those Jews had a choice, the Father had already made his. Amen? Listen, and the Bible says this, that Jesus, months before he was even crucified, he made this statement. He said, no man will take my life, rather I lay it down by my own free will, because he knew the decision that was made. He knew why he came. And so this is important for you and I from a theological perspective for this reason, that if Jesus had been crucified that day against his will, then what would have happened that day would have been a murder and not a sacrifice. And we have to understand that the only way for our sins to be forgiven is if he was willing to volunteer to lay down his life as a sacrifice to pay the ransom of our sin. So listen, when you and I read this today, once again, I don't know anybody's history here, but there's a lot of people that look at this as a tragedy. It wasn't a tragedy. There was no plan B going on, that God was sitting up in heaven. Oh no, they killed my son. What am I going to do? Right? This wasn't a failed mission at all. This was the Father's plan in action, because my Bible says that before the foundations of the earth, that the Lamb of God was already slain. It was already chosen. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, if I can kind of give you an idea, especially if you're here today and you're new to all this, let me tell you really what's being offered to you today. I know there's a lot of you in here that love Jesus, but for you guys that have never connected the dots, let me talk to you for a moment, because I was there not too long ago. Let me show you this powerful verse to bring this home. Hopefully it makes sense. Jesus led it. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Can y'all tell me the first two words, please? Here's what happens at salvation. This may sound cheesy, but have you ever had someone talk to you, they come up to you and they want to tell you how amazing you are and how grateful they are for you, and they start, you know, rattling off all your special qualities. Oh, you're such a good listener. Oh, you're nice. Whatever. You're dependable. You know, you've always been there. You're my best friend. And then, you know, after buttering you up about 3, 4, 5 minutes, then they interject this word, but. Don't y'all hate those conversations? Here's what I learned. This is free advice for anybody that's willing to take it. Whatever they said before the but, don't listen to it, because it doesn't matter. Okay? What you need to pay attention to is after the but. Right? It's following the but. Right? That's what you need to pay attention to. That's the exact same way what happens when we meet Jesus. You can look over here and you can say, you know what, man, I got loads of sexual sin, loads of addiction. Man, I lied, whatever. I may have all the money. I may got all my stuff together, but man, I'm prideful and I'm arrogant. Whatever it is, whatever sin you want to throw there, I got loads of them, right? But there comes a moment when you find out who Jesus is and you accept Jesus, there becomes a but God moment in your life. And what I mean, that a line is drawn in the sand, and everything that was before the but God is over there, and it's in the past. And over here on the other side of the but God, there's this thing called grace, this thing called mercy, this thing called forgiveness, this thing called love, this thing called a new life. Man, it's so much better than all that stuff before the but God. Yes. Can I hear an amen on that? So what we're reading today out of Matthew, it's a but God moment for the world. Yeah. Right? Because it says this, but God is so rich in mercy. Mercy is this, is not giving someone what they deserve. That's what happened for Barabbas. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sin, in our prison, captives, that he gave us this thing called a new life. When he raised Christ from the dead, and it says it is only by God's grace, by his unmerited favor, that he has saved us. Amen. Now watch this. Have you ever wondered why Jesus would lay down his life, not just for you and me, but for a dude like Barabbas, right? It's because of that. It's because of love. Like, we just read it. For God so loved the world. Like, we can't say we believe that verse and not realize that God loved Barabbas too. Like, there was a moment when he's sitting there and he looks over this guy being brought chains. He felt nothing but love for that guy. right? And because he loved him, guess what? Not because he loved the things that he had done, but because he loved who he was called to be. Right, that he was created in the image of God, that God created him for the plan and the purpose. If he was operating it or not, God still loved him, right? So on that note, here's what's so awesome. There's like this cool little prophetic piece that's in this passage of scripture that pertains to Barabbas' name that I think God, once again, in his divine wisdom, had the guy that's there. His name meant this because it prophetically spoke not just to him, but to every one of us in this room. Here's what the name Barabbas means. It's awesome. The first three letters, Bar, they mean son of. So it's no different than when you and I, we know somebody with the last name, say Thompson, it means son of Thomas. We know somebody, Richardson, son of Richard. Johnson, son of John. Y'all get the point, right? But what's so cool is you get to that last part where we say Barabbas. You actually don't say it Abbas. It's actually Abbas. Barabbas, which means this, father. The man's name means son of the Father. You see, I believe that this allowed Jesus to look beyond all that man's failures, all that man's mistakes, all that anger that caused him to go rob people and kill people and you know, try to overthrow the Roman government, like all of his issues. He looked beyond all that, and he saw someone who was called to be a son of the living God. Like, I believe Jesus stood in his place just like he did for every one of us because he wanted to give Barabbas and us an opportunity to be restored back to who we are called to be as sons and daughters of the living God. See, remember what the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, for all who have received Christ, he has given them the right, the authority to become children of God. Really good news. Only way to become a child of God is by accepting Jesus. Amen. Right? So watch this. In light of that, let me give you one more verse. We're going to land this thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Love this verse. It says, God made Christ. Bring this into the story we just read. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. In other words, once again, Father, I'll handle it. I'll pay the price. So when you actually read this, it reads like this, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And that's because every sin that will ever be committed, once again, past, present, future, was laid on Jesus at that moment on the cross. And the wrath of God was poured out in that moment. And there's actually a big word that's a theological word. The Bible uses it like twice. The word is called propitiation. And that word simply means this, that the wrath of God was appeased. Do you get that? It was settled. Jesus appeased the wrath of God for all the sin so that you and I wouldn't have to pay the price for it. Watch this. Why did he do that? So that we could be made right with God. So that we could be in right standing, we could be made righteous, we could have a relationship with him, so that we, like Barabbas, could be declared not guilty. Yes. Now listen, if you haven't heard me say anything yet, listen to this statement. When I look at this verse, this means that the Father was willing to treat his son like Barabbas so that he could later treat Barabbas like his son. See, he dealt with our sin through Jesus, yes, so he could save us, yes, so we could be made whole, yes, so that we could be forgiven and set free and healed and delivered and all those awesome things. But the main reason he did is to restore right relationship with the Father just like Jesus had. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Awesome. If you believe that, stand to your feet. If not, stand to your feet. Let me help some of y'all out. I want to close with this thought. There's been a lot of people over time that has wondered and they've asked, what happened to Barabbas after that day? After his chains hit the ground and he got told, hey man, you get to go free. Like, what happened to him? People want to know, did he take advantage of his opportunity at new life? Now, here's what's interesting. As I studied, tried to find the answer to that question, I found out that tradition is divided. So there's kind of like two trains of thoughts when it comes to what happened with Barabbas after that day. There's those who believe that Barabbas watched as Jesus, you know, carried that cross down the Via Dolorosa. That's basically the road up to Golgotha, that he watched him kind of struggle and go through all of that, and he watched him hang on the cross and ultimately die. And at that moment, his heart was so wrecked that he said, man, he did that for me. And just a revelation of that, like he melted and his heart changed, and that he followed Jesus from that day forward. So, and then there's a whole different train of thought that says this, that in his arrogance, in his anger and rebellion, that he was absolutely, not even conscious of what Jesus did for him. And it bore no effect. He just kind of viewed it, hey, you're a sucker. I beat the system. I'm free. And he didn't change. And he was later killed in an insurrection. Two polar opposite ends. It's crazy, right? Here's the thing, though. Watch this. I actually think we're not supposed to know. Listen, we don't know what happened because the Bible doesn't tell us. Okay? So, can I give you a thought? I think that you and I aren't supposed to know because you and I are the Barabbas in the story. And it's really up to us to determine how the story ends. That you and I have been given a choice to make on our own. See, and this is what I love about this is listen, your wife can't make this decision for you. Your husband can't make it. Your parents can't make it. Your best friend can't make it, right? Your brother, your sister can't make this choice for you. At the end of the day, you're invited into a personal relationship with Jesus. And because it's a personal relationship, it has to be a personal decision. Amen? So the question I really have for you today is this. Is, will you take advantage of the incredible opportunity at a new life that you have being offered to you today? Because that blood, as we sang, it still runs. He's still there, right? He's risen, but the work is still there. That blood is still cleansing people today. Amen? So the choice is will you take advantage of the second chance that you have or not? Will you, somehow see that Jesus is who he says he is and make him the Lord and Savior of your life? Listen, I'm not saying you got to figure it all out. When I said yes to Jesus, gang, here's what happened. Everything in my heart knew, man, he's right. He's real. And I need to respond. My life is so screwed up. I need him. And you know what? And I didn't have the theological understanding that I have today. I just knew God is God. Jesus is who he says he is, and he died for my sins, and man, that's good enough for me because I need to get out of this hole I'm in. And what was so amazing is once I got said yes to Jesus, got out of the hole, I realized it wasn't so much about the hole. It was just, man, I needed him. Right? Yeah. So, but what had to happen was this, because I'm going to just shoot straight with you, because what we're really talking about, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to be your Savior. But he also died on that day because he wants to be your Lord. And the longer that I've walked with him, the more I realize that Jesus doesn't ask for much. He just asks for everything. Right? And if you're going to go with Jesus, once again, figure it out or not, you got to go all in. And your all in may look like 5%, but he'll meet you in that 5%. And then all in, may go to 15%, and he'll meet you there. And he'll keep progressing until you get 100 and you're just absolutely radically sold out for him. And all I can tell you is this, is there not a soul in this room that's made that decision that's regretted it. Right? So you can make that decision, or you could simply say this, okay, that preacher's crazy. Those people are weird. I don't know why they jumped up and down and lifted their hands. And go, that don't make any sense. This is whack. I don't believe that story he said. Man, I'm leaving this place and I'm done. And you can go live your life. It's up to you. My prayer is that you would make the right decision. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. I realize today that there's people in this room that you don't know Jesus. And I'm not here to pressure you. I'm just trying to make an opportunity for you to get to know him just like somebody did with me years ago. But I know that there's people that don't know him. And all I'm saying is this, is man, if you walk away with nothing today, even if you don't believe much of what I said, believe this, he loves you. He is real and he loves you. Had too many encounters with him, can't deny it. Okay? So that's one group. So there's a second group in here. It's this, is that you've tried to walk down two paths at once. And what I mean is you sometimes try to walk down the Christian path and other times you walk down the world's path and you're just not all in. The Bible would really call that backslidden. Okay? And it would call you to use an essence, because if that's you, you probably know the story, a prodigal son. And all I'm going to say is this. If that's you, if you've been running and doing your own thing, right? Man, turn around. Turn around. Turn around, go home, right? Be with Jesus. Be with Jesus all the way. Has he really ever failed you? No, he hasn't, right? And here's what's so awesome. Because I've worked with people so long, I know there's people like that, that they struggle with guilt and shame, and they go, how can I ever turn around? Just remember, man, when you turn on that road, the Father's going to run to you, okay? And he's going to follow you with grace and compassion. He's going to meet you where you're at. He knows that you're broken. He knows that you've messed up. He gets it, right? And then the last thing is, I know there's people in here that really, really, really love Jesus. I'm grateful for you. Amen? So I'm going to pray. And wherever you need to hop on board with that, hop on board. If you need Jesus, hop in there and say, Jesus, save me. It's not all in fancy words. It's simply in your heart. But I do encourage you this, if you make that decision today, to actually tell someone you made that decision, okay? And if you make that decision, either of the first two, I understand that's a big life change, but we are here as a church, if you don't have a church, to help you move forward in a God direction. Amen? Amen. So hop on wherever you need to. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for every person. Lord, I recognize today, because I just know how you function and how you work, there's not a person that's here by accident. Lord, they may think they got invited by somebody, and this may be their first time, or maybe they kind of come this time every year. I don't know, Lord, you do. But Lord, if they are in a spot and they recognize that they don't have you, Lord, it really doesn't matter the person to the right or the left of them at this moment. What matters is that they connect with you. And so, Lord, today, if we're there, we just simply say, Father, we repent. We repent of trying to be independent, trying to be our own God, and trying to live our lives in our own way. We repent of our sins, and we ask that you would save us. We ask that you would wash us clean today by your love. Wash us clean today by your mercy. Forgive us of our sins. Make us anew in you. And would you do what your word says? Would you come and just not clean us, but would you come and make your home in us? Would you impart your spirit inside of us, God, and give us the new life that you promised us? Lord, if we're that other person that's just kind of been walking down two paths, if we're faking the funk, if we're trying to play a good game on Sunday, and or maybe when we pop up and we meet somebody that's a Christian, but otherwise we don't really live how we're supposed to, God, we repent too. Lord, we choose today to quit straddling the fence and quit trying to walk down two paths at once. And Lord, we choose your way. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. So, Lord, we choose to give you our whole heart. Lord, if we're married, we choose as a couple to give our whole heart to you. And God, help us to live an example before our kids so they can have your whole heart and they can give you their heart. Lord, we pray that you would wash us clean. God, we're so thankful for that beautiful picture of the prodigal son where you came running down the road. Lord, we thank you for running down the road, giving us a new robe and a new ring and new shoes. Thank you for restoring us back to sonship today. Lord, and lastly, we pray for us that are already burning with a fire. Lord, I ask today, God, in a very supernatural way, that you would increase our revelation of who we are in you and who you are in us. And Lord, I pray that we would carry the resurrection power in a greater measure than we've ever carried in our lives. Lord, we don't want to be people that just talk about resurrection power. We want to walk in it. And so, Lord, thank you for a fresh anointing, a fresh touch from heaven today upon our lives. Lord, that when we open our mouths, when we talk to people, that somehow, Jesus, that you would walk through their walls of doubt, that you would walk through their walls of unbelief, and people would meet you. God, make us carriers of your glory, carriers of your presence. Lord, we ask, God, that you would anoint us in a new way for that. So, Lord, collectively, if today is our first day in the kingdom, or, Lord, if we've been in it for 30, 40, 50 years, God, we celebrate today that you are a risen Savior, that you are alive, and that you're moving in our lives, and you're moving in our region, and you're moving in our midst. Lord, we're so grateful for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. If y'all believe that, can y'all say amen? Amen, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Be sure to follow us on Facebook and Instagram for encouragement in your walk with God and to receive updates on events happening at The Anchor. Have a great week and God bless.